Bless each one of you for being here. It's a good day. And thank you, Sunday school teachers, for teaching the children, and Nelson, for what you shared here. I am learning a lot. I know I'm not saying a lot, but I'm hearing, I'm learning a lot, and I know there's a lot I've been processing just the last couple weeks this morning as well. I'm just looking at my prayer life and really wondering, am I doing it the right way? Is there a better way? Can I be more, can it be more impactful if I learn to pray in a different way? And so that's what I'm learning a lot from what you're sharing. So thanks for sharing, Nelson. This morning, we're going to do a little different. We're going to get right into the message now, and then we're going to have worship later. And the reason for that is on Monday morning, actually, if you want to open your Bibles or your phone, I'm going to be looking at John chapter 4. And Monday morning, before I went to work, I was reading, and I read this verse. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I read that verse a lot, but for some reason, all of a sudden, on Monday morning, this verse really spoke to me, and it says very clearly that if you want to worship, you have to do it in a certain way. It says you must do it this way. And so my question was this week, I'm like, and this is the title of the message here this morning, is where are the worshipers? And the more I studied this, the more I started looking around, and I recognized if you look in verse 23 in that same chapter, John 4, verse 23, it says the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers, notice that it says true worshipers, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking, he's looking for someone to worship him like this. And before we get started, actually, let's have a word of prayer before we get into to John chapter 4. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this morning. Father, thank you that you're God. Thank you that you're good. Thank you that you're holy. Thank you that you're awesome. Thank you that you're our Redeemer. Father, thank you that you're worthy of our worship. Father, I'm asking this morning that you would teach us how to worship. Teach us not how just to worship, but teach us how to become a true worshiper. Because, Father, verse 23 here just says, you're seeking people. You're looking for people like that. You're looking for true worshipers. And I'm asking, Father, that this morning you would find us and that we would change and we will become those true worshipers. We will become the people that you're looking for. Holy Spirit, be our teacher this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, did you ever go and look for something that you know there's plenty of and you just can't find them? Like, for instance, say you need a box of nails, okay? You want to build something and you know it's going to take 50 nails. So you just hop in your car, you go to Lowe's because they should have plenty of nails, right? Shouldn't be a problem. And you walk into the aisle and you can't find any nails. And you see two laying there, two individual nails laying there on the shelf. That's all you can find. But you know you need 50 to build your project. And they should have plenty of them. So it's kind of disturbing because you drove all the way there knowing there should be plenty of them, but there's only a few. I think that's how it is with God. Because there should be a multitude of true worshipers. But I don't think God's finding a whole lot. The more I studied this week and the more I looked at what a true worshiper is, this verse is very true. The Heavenly Father is looking for true worshipers. So is he finding you? What is a true worshiper? And so we're going to look here in John chapter 4 this morning at this. And so you can turn there if you want, and John chapter 4. We're going to read several verses here. And just a before we get into this, some of you know the story, but we have the Samaritan woman, and we have we have Jesus going to the well, and then we have the Samaritan woman, and we're going to see what we can learn about this, of how Jesus takes the steps that Jesus takes to take an adulterous woman and turn her into a worshiper. Is what this chapter is, what part of this chapter is. When Jesus meets the woman at a well, he knows who he's dealing with, but his true end is to make her a worshiper. And we're going to look at how he does that. Okay? So, verse 1, John chapter 4, verse 1, I'm going to read some of these verses. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize, but his disciples. So talking about Jesus here, he left Judea and he departed into Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. Verse 5, this is Jesus. When he comes to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary of his journey, he sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. There comes a woman from Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Because the disciples had gone away into the city to buy meat. Then the woman of Samaria said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask us a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, drank of it himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So we're going to stop right there for now. And so just a little bit of background of the story here. So this is, remember, Jesus is in the village of Sychar, and he stops at a well. It says in verse, it says that Jesus was very tired. Okay, so Jesus is very tired. He's probably hot, probably sweaty, maybe just really thirsty probably. And so he's like, here's a well. I'm just going to come, and I'm just going to take a break. So he sits down at the well. This is about noontime, about 12 o'clock. And here comes a woman from Samaria. Now remember, we just read in here, the Samaritans and the Jews had no dealings with each other. And if you go back, the Samaritans, if you remember who the Samaritans were, they were a remnant from the northern Jewish kingdom. And, they had intermarried with foreigners, and they had done all kinds of different stuff. And over the centuries, they completely separated them from the Jews. And so here's Jesus being a Jew, and this Samaritan woman, not only was she a Samaritan woman, but she was an adulterous Samaritan woman. And so she comes to the well, and Jesus is here. Now, this is not even common for women to come to this well at this time of the day. Now, another thing is, most wells were outside of the city, just outside of the city along the main road, where it was very accessible. And most likely, that's where this well was. So it was along a main road. But the woman comes at 12 o'clock. Typically, they drew water in the morning and in the evening is when the ladies would come out to draw water. But this woman was coming at 12 o'clock, so it was uncommon for her to even be coming at this time of the day. But if you know who she was, It's very possible she's coming because she knows who she is. She's an adulterous woman. She had 5 husbands. And depends who sees her, she's going to feel very humiliated, very put down. She's going to go out. She doesn't want to be seen in public. So she's going to go out when not many other people are at the well. But she comes and she meets this guy, Jesus. And Jesus is hanging out there. So verse 7 says, there comes a woman from Samaria to draw water. And Jesus asks her a question. Jesus initiates the conversation. He said, hey, give me a drink. And she says, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me? She brings this up right away. This is her first thing. Why is a Jew asking something of me? Give me the drink that thou wouldst ask him, and he would have given. I jumped ahead of myself. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest me a drink, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And then Jesus answered, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to me, to thee, give me a drink, thou would have asked, and he would have given you living water. Now, this is probably the first time this lady ever heard of living water. What in the world is living water? And it's very clear if you look at some of her responses, she wasn't getting it. Jesus is offering living, everlasting water is what Jesus is talking about. At this point, she's not getting it yet, okay? Because she asks her conversations, she switches her conversations back and forth and keeps deterring the conversations when Jesus asks her, because I really believe she just, you know, this living water thing, this eternal life thing was a total new concept for her. She didn't know it yet. So Jesus says, hey, I'm going to give you living water. And verse 13, he says, whoever drinks of this water, talking about the well water, shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give shall never thirst. The water that I give him shall be in him a well springing up into everlasting life. So Jesus explains that. He says, this is living water. And then if you look in verse 15, this is what she said. Okay, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So again, she is just looking at the well water, and she says, you know what, if I have this water, this would be really awesome, because I won't have to come back, I won't be thirsty again, I won't have to come back to this well. But Jesus, again, is looking at something much deeper than just drinking this well water. He's talking about eternal life here, and she still doesn't get it, although she does say, sir, give me this water. To me, that's a very important word for her to say that. That she said, hey, Jesus, I want that. I want it. Although she didn't understand, she's asking for it. And then in verse 16, Jesus says, go call thy husband and come hither. Really? A.W. Tozer says this, if people are spiritually asleep, you have to shock them, you have to startle them, you have to scandalize them if you want them to hear what they're saying. If someone's spiritually asleep, what are you saying? Someone's spiritually asleep, you got to shock them to wake them up. Now, do you think this woman was shocked? Jesus is here talking about living water. The woman says, yes, I want that living water. And he says, go call your husband. You talk about shocking. That would be shocking. Guarantee you she didn't expect that, see that coming. And I didn't either. I probably wouldn't either. For Jesus, the very first question, after he says, I want everlasting life, boom, he hits a wound. He nails that thing. Go and call your husband. That's what he did. The wound, the sin that's in her life, that's the first thing he said. See, remember, Jesus wants to take this adulterous woman and make her into a true worshiper, The first thing that he does with her, he says, got to get rid of your sin. It's there. I see it. It's got to go. Jesus was good at this. At seeing it, and just nailing, pinpointing it, honing right down on the problem. Because that's a problem. True worshipers and sin do not mix. It doesn't work. So Jesus is probably, Jesus is still sitting here on the edge of the well, and this woman is just in shock at what he just asked her to do. Go and call my husbands? That's pretty vulnerable. That may have been super scary for her. The woman answered, I have no husband. Really? Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast five husbands, and he who thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidst truly. And the woman says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. So this woman, again, is sitting here, and I don't know what for emotions were going through here, through her, but she does say, hey, this guy must be a prophet, because he knows what's going on, because he just nailed a vulnerable area in my life, an area that probably brought forth a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, a lot of anger, most likely, if you've had five different husbands. I'm sure the separating was difficult. But Jesus says this has got to be dealt with. In order to become a true worshiper, sin's got to go. And so I'm asking you this morning, I don't know of anyone that's been here that has been married to five husbands. I don't think any of us have been. But is there something in another area in our life that God is saying, you know what, this has got to go in order for you to be a true worshiper? The sin that's there, the husband that's there, you got to deal with that. It's step number one. The woman said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Another thing John Piper says, the quickest way to a heart is through a wound. Now, that's not scripture. I've been processing that quote. I'm still thinking about that. But I think there's certainly some truth there. The quickest way to a heart is through a wound. That's exactly what happened here. That's exactly what Jesus did here. He wanted to get to her heart. He wanted to give her everlasting life. And the quickest way to get there was through her wound of saying, you had five husbands. You're an adulterous woman. See, concealed sin is a hindrance, and it keeps you from becoming a true worshiper. So I'm asking you again this morning, if there's sin there, if there's concealed sin, you won't become a true worshiper. That's got to get taken care of. John chapter 3. If you back up just one chapter in John chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says this. For everyone that doth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Okay, do you get that? For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And that's exactly what happened here. Jesus was simply, he wanted to bring the light, but her deeds had to be exposed first. Now, back to chapter 4, verse 19. Okay, so we have the woman saying, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." And then she goes into this thing of where to worship. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said, okay, here's a prime example of her just like totally switching subjects, okay? Jesus drills in on her, asks her a very sensitive question, and, you know, asks the question. He just goes right into her inner life, and she comes back and she says, "Hey, what's your opinion? Where should people worship? You know, we worship in the mountain. You say in Jerusalem is a place to worship. Where is the proper place to worship?" It's a good question, but again, she's just, you know, completely veering off the thing that Jesus is bringing in. But she brings this question, and Jesus keeps rolling with it. Where is the proper place for worship? Do you come just on a Sunday morning, this morning, just to hear to worship? Is that your experience of worship? Once a week for about 30 minutes here in this building? Or do you go somewhere else that, you know, you go to a place where you think is worship? That's what she's asking. She says, this is a, you know, what do you say? What are your thoughts on this? It was obviously a big deal about the place of worship to her. Jesus says this, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship who? Shall worship the Father. How? In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You see, this is a must. And the Bible is saying here, is telling us here, how we ought to worship. There is a right way to worship. This is how you do it. So Jesus takes a question that the woman asks, and, you know, where is the right place to worship? Jesus says, it's not about the building. It's about you worshiping me in spirit and in truth. So what does it look like to worship in spirit and in truth? What is that? What is worshiping in spirit? Because I believe true worship is a experience of the heart. So how do we worship in spirit and in truth? Can we do that this morning? Have you been doing that? When you worship, do you worship in spirit and in truth? Remember, Jesus is looking for worshipers. Now, verse 24, let's look at verse 24. It says, God is a spirit, which means God is everywhere, all the time. He's not limited to a physical person. Okay, so we know that God's everywhere, all the time. So knowing that he's a spirit, you can worship him anywhere, all the time, any day of the week. That's who we're worshiping. So God's a spirit. And then it says, they that worship him must do it in spirit and in truth. To me, the simplest definition of worshiping spirit is simply worshiping from your heart. Knowing that as a born-again Christian, I have the Holy Spirit within me, in my heart. And when I worship from the Spirit, I am worshiping with my heart. It's not about the chair I'm sitting in. It's not about which row I'm in at church. It's not about what I'm speaking out of my mind. It's about my heart connection. It's worshiping in spirit. What does it mean to worship in truth? To worship in truth, I'm going to give you my two-pronged answer. To worship in truth is, the first prong is to have a true view of who you're worshiping. The truth of the person that you're worshiping. You are worshiping Almighty God, your Creator, your Redeemer, your Father. He is holy. That's the truth. And you know that you're worshiping a completely holy God, is one part of it. Another part of truth is also confronting and repenting and abandoning the sin that's in your life. That's what Jesus did with the woman at the well. He told her the truth. And truth is, you and me are born sinners. And truth is, the sin in our lives, the husbands in our lives, will not create true worship if it's still there. So we need to worship in spirit, out of our heart, and we need to worship in truth. Recognizing that God is holy, God is worthy of all of our worship. Matthew 15. I'm going to read Matthew 15, 1 through 9. Matthew 15, Jesus is teaching about inner purity here. It says, then came Jesus to the scribes and the Pharisees, which were at Jerusalem, saying, why do you disciples transgress the tradition of our elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother. And he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet of you, saying, the people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me. Really? Teaching the doctrines of the commandments of men. And when I looked at this verse 8, he says, people draw near with their mouth and with their lips. They do that, but their heart is far. That's not a very good picture. But yet I see it all around me. People that are speaking things, people that are saying things. They're drawing nigh with their mouth. They're honoring with their lips. But the heart, the thing that matters, the thing that they worship out of, is far from me. I think it hurts. Our Heavenly Father. And if your heart is far from him, it's hindering you from becoming a true worshiper. And this morning, my prayer, my desire is that we as people would become true worshipers. To worship the Father the way it's supposed to be done. And that's in spirit and in truth. And it's possible. It is. But the sin part, the husbands that are in, for lack of better terms, husbands that are in our lives, if there's something there, that's got to go. That was the first thing that Jesus said. And I think that's still the first thing that he wants to teach us here about worship. I look at this chapter, and I look at the story how Jesus did this, of the things that he used to teach us about worship. There's no doubt in my mind that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples and us how to worship. And so he'll use an adulterous Samaritan woman, and he taught his disciples, and he's teaching us on how to worship. That's how he's doing it here in this chapter. And if you read on in chapter 4, if you go down to verse 35, Jesus keeps talking about a spiritual harvest. Jesus says in 35, "Say ye not, there is yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they're white and ready to harvest." This is just all in the same chapter. And I'm seeing Jesus say, you know what? There's a whole lot more adulterous Samaritans out there that are ready. They're waiting. They want to become true worshipers. The harvest is ready. And I think that's very accurate for us this morning as well. There's people out there that God is looking for to become true worshipers. And in a little bit, we're going to... Do you have just something soft? In a little bit, we're going to get right into worship. But before we do that, I'm looking at this and I'm seeing... The first thing Jesus pointed out, again, I want to drill this home. I know I'm drilling this home, but I want to do it again. The first thing that Jesus nailed about teaching us to worship is get rid of the sin. Gotta get rid of it. And so we're gonna take that opportunity right now. We're just gonna have a quiet. You seek God. If there's a husband, again, for lack of better terms, I think you're tracking with me here. There's a husband in your heart, or sin that's there. What do you do with it? You confess of it and you repent of it. That's an important step to become a true worshiper. God is looking true worshipers. Is he finding you? We're going to take several minutes just to take time before God right now. Ask God to reveal to you the things that need to be taken care of, and take care of it.